turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We are going to continue on some more stories about Paul in Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus last week. He's in Ephesus this week. He'll be in Ephesus next week. We'll find out today. Paul actually spent 2 years in Ephesus. But Luke combines all that into one chapter. So obviously, he is picking and choosing what he wants to tell us. And he's putting stories together for a reason. And these are some really weird stories. Like, these are the kind of stories that you just read and you go, what in the world is going on? What is up with that? People being healed by handkerchiefs, people getting beat up by demons. I mean, we got something for everybody here this morning. But before I read it, I just want to clue you into one thing you need to know as you're reading. Something that, I tell you all the time, put yourself in the story. Right? That's one thing we want to do to try and understand what's happening. We want to put ourselves in the story. But you need to put yourself in the story and see things the way they see things. For us in our world, everything has some sort of natural cause and explanation. That's the way we view the world. So if you got in your car this morning and you turned it on and it went and nothing happened, then your car doesn't start. That's the effect. Why? What's the cause? Oh, your battery's dead. Right? Nothing. You're not hearing a thing. The lights aren't on, nothing. Okay? Cause and effect. Your battery's dead, so your car doesn't start. There's a natural explanation of that. And we can drill down on that for a while. Well, why is the battery dead? Oh, I left the lights on. I mean, look, you could see it right there. The lights are still on. I left them on all night. The battery's dead. Okay, great. Why did you leave them on all night? Well, obviously I forgot. When I parked the car, I got out, I just forgot to turn them off. Okay, well, why did you forget? Like, we can just keep drilling down. Why? Sooner or later in our world, we just have to say, it just happened. I don't know why. Like, why'd you leave the lights on? Well, I just forgot. Well, why'd you forget? I don't know. I was in a hurry. I was late. I came out. Yeah, but why? You've been in a hurry before. You've forgotten things before. Why this time did you forget? Why didn't you remember later? There's 5 people in my house. How come nobody looked out the window and saw the lights on? Like, sooner or later in our world, when we drill down far enough, we get to, it just happened. Because our world says the universe comes from time and chance. Everything you see everywhere, our world says it's all just random. It just happened. These guys, they'll agree with everything you've just said. Yep, your battery's dead. Yep, you left the lights on. Yep, you forgot to turn them off. But they will never accept that it just happened. For them, there's always a spiritual reality underneath. When you say, I don't know, I just forgot them, they'll say, oh, well, come on, it's obvious. It's a God. A God made you forget. For them, under all the physical reality of life, there is a spiritual reality. So if you've been leaving your lights on and your battery's dead, how are you going to solve that problem? You're going to write yourself a note, right? You're going to put a sticky note on the car. You're going to put an alarm on your watch so it goes off every evening to remind you. You're going to do something in the physical world to solve this physical problem. For them, they're going to ask a God. They're going to try and figure out what God is mad at them that's making them forget all the time. They're going to go to a priest and a temple and buy an amulet. They're going to try and deal with the world spiritually. Because the way you get ahead in their world is by spiritual power. Because the secret to life for them is spiritual. Because everything comes out of the spiritual world. For us, if you believe in a spiritual world, which many people don't in our world, but even if you do, the spiritual world's here and the physical world's here, and they just don't have anything to do with each other. For these guys, the physical world is here and the spiritual world is here. There's a huge overlap. So they believe in thousands of gods and all sorts of spirits and nymphs and dryads and centaurs and wizards and warlocks, and the spiritual world and the physical world are all intertwined. Anything bad that happens to you in the end is spiritual in nature. You've been cursed. A God is out to get you. Something's happening. Anything good that happens to you is spiritual in nature. A God's looking on you with favor. Someone's praying for you. Something's happening. Right? So remember that as we read these stories about spiritual power, because that's what all these stories are about, okay? All of life for them comes down to a spiritual foundation. So I'm gonna start in verse 8, and I'm gonna read down through verse 22. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered all of them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I've been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. All right, what in the world is going on with a man whose handkerchiefs are healing people? All right, so story opens, verse 8, Luke sets the scene. Paul is in Ephesus for 2 years, spends 3 months in the synagogue, which is longer than he normally does. Remember, they had invited him to come back. We're 1 or 2 later, he's come back. They listen to him, but eventually they're done. So he goes out, and we've seen him do this over and over again in cities. Start in the synagogue, go out into some public space. In this time, he's got a lecture hall from this guy, Tyrannus, that he's using, and he's just there every day. He's probably also still working as a tent maker. We'll talk about that in a second. But he's teaching them about Jesus. Now, these guys, remember, they're all polytheists. They have no trouble believing that there's another God out there named Jesus. They believe in thousands of gods, thousands of spirits. Again, there's just so much in the spiritual world. If you come along and say, if you were to come along and say to them, "Hey, there's a God of camping named Sasquatch. Next time you go camping, you better make an offering to Sasquatch." They would be like, "Oh, wow, thanks for telling me." Because that's how you get along in life, is you use whatever God, whatever spiritual power, whatever is out there for what you're doing, you try and tap into that. So if you all were going on a cruise, and you'd never been on a cruise before, what would you do? I mean, me personally, I'd do a lot of research. I would check the weather, because I don't want to be on a cruise that's stormy, or I get seasick on a normal boat. I don't need a stormy boat. I would want to know what to pack. I would want to know what the options are on the ship that I could do, what I should be ready for. These guys, they do all those same things, but they'd also make an offering to Poseidon, because Poseidon is god of the sea. Now, they'd do all the same prep that we would do. They would be just like us, getting ready to go on that cruise, but they would have a little Poseidon image that they bought in the market. And they would have made an offering to Poseidon, and they would pray to Poseidon, and they would call on Poseidon's name. Because all the planning in the world isn't going to help you if Poseidon wakes up on the wrong side of the bed that morning. If Poseidon looks at you and says, "You spent that much on a cruise and you couldn't even buy one of my statues? Wow, you are in for a rough sea voyage." Because the spiritual world always trumps the physical world. If you could only do one thing, right? If you could only check the weather or pack or find out what's on the ship or make an offering to Poseidon, I'm willing to bet the Poseidon statue is at the bottom of all of your lists, but it's at the top of their list, because the spiritual world trumps the physical world. If they could only do one thing, they'd make an offering to Poseidon to try and have a good trip. And Paul is teaching them. Remember what we talked about last week? Paul is teaching them that they need to take their allegiance and put it on Christ, that they need to believe in him. And that doesn't mean agree and assent that, oh, sure, Jesus is a God. Everybody can agree to that. It is to align yourself with him, to be loyal to him, not to call him a God. That's what you'd say about Poseidon and Zeus and Hera. And, oh, sure, they're all gods, sure. Jesus is a God, sure. No, it's to say he's Lord. He's the God. He's it. And remember, when Paul, in Paul's first missionary journey, we've gotten to hear him talk to Gentiles, non-Jews. Remember, he told the ones in Derbe that, like, he healed someone and they thought he was a God. They thought he was Hermes and Barnabas was Zeus. And Paul pleads with them, turn from these worthless things. Because worshiping idols is worthless, he says. We heard him preach to the Athenians. And he told them, the God who made the world does not live in temples made by people. And he doesn't need people. You can't give him anything. These guys absolutely believe the gods need them. The gods made them as their servants. They absolutely need people to worship them. Paul's like, no, that's all worthless. That's nonsense. He's teaching this radical message that you must be completely aligned with Jesus and nothing else. So if we lived in this world, then when we went on a cruise, we'd make an offering to Poseidon. And if your wife was sick, you'd make an offering to Hera because she's the god who looks out over married women. And Artemis temple, the biggest temple in the world for Artemis, is in Ephesus. We'll go all into that next week. Artemis watches over women in childbirth. Like, there's guys that what they do for a living is they make little Artemis statues, little silver Artemis statues. That's their entire living. Because any pregnant woman needs a bunch of those to protect her in childbirth. You go and reach out to the God who has the power over whatever it is you're doing and whatever it is you need. If you're going on a journey, you reach out to try and get the power of the God who watches over travelers. If you're having a party, you reach out to the power of Bacchus, the God who's over wine and debauchery and parties, because you want that power for your party to be a great party. And Paul's telling people, no, dump all that. All you need is Jesus. When you go on a cruise, you pray to Jesus. When your wife's sick, you pray to Jesus. When your wife's in childbirth, you pray to Jesus. When you're going on a journey, you pray to Jesus. When you're having a party, you pray to Jesus. Nothing else. Now that is crazy talk in this world. And yet, now, why are people listening? Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. And notice he says God did, because that's absolutely how these guys view it. Right? They would never say that Paul had that power. People don't have spiritual power. Gods have spiritual power. Spirits have spiritual power. You either use sorcery to try and control that or you get on a God's good side. People don't have spiritual power. But wow, this Jesus guy that Paul is talking about, he's something else. Because his power doesn't just extend through Paul. It lingers on Paul's stuff. Okay, there's kind of even a little joke here. Like the handkerchief is actually, it's a sweat towel. And the apron is the leather apron Paul would wear as a tent maker. So he's probably still working as a tent maker. You know, he's working in canvas. He's got an awl and a hammer and he's punching holes through canvas and putting their idea of grommets in. And then he's got big needles that he's using to sew this up with heavy twine. So he's wearing this leather apron so he doesn't stab himself at his bench. And he's wiping sweat off his face. And can you imagine? He goes out to the hall in the afternoon. People come in and steal his stuff. I mean, he's not walking around passing out his aprons and his sweat towels. People realize that the God he serves is so powerful that even the stuff that's just associated with Paul, for a period of time at least, has the same power. That's an incredible amount of spiritual power. Now, what happens in our world when somebody becomes rich and powerful? Oh, you have friends you never knew about. Lots and lots of friends, lots and lots of people who want to be near you. You get hangers-on and an entourage, and that's the next story. That's exactly what happens. Some Jews, so they're not Christians. They haven't aligned themselves with Christ. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, so they are spiritually powerful men. Luke doesn't tell us where they get this power from. It's not important to his story. But somehow these guys have tapped into spiritual power because they can drive out demons. They start thinking, oh, wow, look at that. Like, we got to get a hold of that. How do you get a hold of a God's power in this world? You make an offering, you pray, you invoke his name. And one of those, two of those, all three of those, whatever you want. One of those will get you. The gods in their world are incredibly vain. They love to have people call out their name. They love to have people call on them. They love to, you know, for public spectacles to be made for them. They're treating Jesus just like every other god in their world. They're just gonna call on him and get a hold of some of this incredible spiritual power that they've seen at work in Paul. And so they command, it's seven guys, they command an evil spirit, exactly like you would expect in their world. In the name of the God Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. I'm applying to the power of the God Jesus. You need to obey. And the demon turns to them. Now, you expect one of two things to happen. And sorry, you haven't, I've read a lot of Greek myths. Again, I realize your parents didn't love you enough to give you a classical education, so it's okay. I read a lot of myths. The demon should say one of two things. He should either say, never heard of him, or he should say, okay, and go. Right? He should either say that's nothing. That God has no power over me. That's a water god. I'm like, what is that? Like Avatar, Airbender, right? You know, some people have fire power and some people have wind. But I'm a wind demon. That's a fire god. He can't control me. Should say something like, no, that there's nothing to it for that. Or he should obey. He should acknowledge. This demon acknowledges, but doesn't obey. He says, oh, I know Jesus. Like, he acknowledges who Jesus is. Like, he is acknowledging Jesus' power. I know Jesus. I've heard about his servant Paul. Like, we know who Paul is. Like, we know the power that Jesus is working through Paul. But I've never heard of you. And this one demon-possessed guy jumps seven other guys, beats them, strips them, and throws them out of the house. Now, I think when we read that story, we kind of chuckle because it's kind of funny and they're being presumptuous. Look what happens in verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. They don't think it's funny. They don't think it's presumptuous. They are afraid. The name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed, so these are Christians. These are people who've named the name of Christ. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they have done. The result of this crazy story is fear, respect, and confession. And I'm willing to bet, folks, because I wasn't either the first couple times through reading this, I bet this story didn't scare you. Like, I bet when you read this story about these guys jumping over, like, it didn't scare you. It should. It's a scary story. Because Paul has been telling these people, again, we don't know when this is in the 2 years, but Paul's been telling these people for a while, Jesus is not like other gods. Those other gods, they're nothing. They don't matter. They don't count. Jesus is the God. He's the maker of everything. There's no one else other than him. You need to turn to him and give him your complete allegiance. Him alone, no one else. Not Zeus and Apollo and Jesus. Not Poseidon for the sea and Zeus for the sky and Jesus for the road. Just Jesus. Paul has been saying that to people over and over again, and they don't believe him. Because look what they're confessing. Sorcery. Sorcery, magic, witchcraft. It's an attempt to control the spiritual world because that's how you get ahead in their world. It's an attempt to get spiritual power. How? How am I in this world, how am I going to get my needs met? How am I going to eat? How am I going to have a job? How am I going to have money? How's my family going to be safe? For them, it's spiritual. It's either a god or it's sorcery. You need to access spiritual power. You need to call out, call on a god, or you need spells. You need incantation. You need something. That's how they are going about their lives. They have taken Jesus and they've bolted him on. They've added him. They're still doing the sorcery. They're still doing all the other stuff that they were doing before. They've just added Jesus to that. Oh, look, another really powerful God that can help me out. So now I've got the sorcery, and when that doesn't work, I've got Jesus. And brothers and sisters, Jesus and never works. Because think about these seven guys. They're exorcists. They have power. Presumably, people know who they are. Like, because Luke names them. They're the sons of Sceva. He assumes you're going to know these names. These guys somehow have spiritual power. They have in the past been able to cast out demons. They're trying to increase their power by calling on Jesus. And what happens? Jesus doesn't help them. And they have no power over this demon. He overpowers them. When they try and add Jesus to their own efforts, they get nothing. They get beaten black and blue. That's why these guys are afraid. Because their whole world is built on accumulating spiritual power. This God for this situation. This talisman for that. I'm going into battle. I need an amulet to help me. I've got a lawsuit. I need this magic scroll. I'm going on a voyage. I need to offer to Poseidon. It's a smorgasbord of trying to grab spiritual power, of trying to solve your problems through some spiritual mean, whatever God or demon or whomever will help you. That's how they go through life, trying to get their needs met. And these guys just tried to add Jesus to what they normally do without aligning themselves with him. Because again, they're Jews, they're not Christians. And they get nothing. Like they neither get Jesus, nor do they have what they normally have, which is the ability to cast out demons. They get zero. And suddenly, all of these Christians, all these people who have believed, like the penny starts dropping for them. All those things that Paul has told them about, no, it's not Jesus and. It's not Jesus plus. It's not, oh, I've got this book of spells that works really well. And so I'll just add Jesus to that. I've got this relationship with Poseidon. Every time I go on a voyage, I make an offering to him and I have smooth sailing. He really likes me. I'll add Jesus to that. They're realizing they can't just add Jesus to what they had because they'll have nothing if they try and do that. They'll get the snot beat out of them. It doesn't work. You can't add Jesus to whatever else you're trying to do. And brothers and sisters, that ought to scare us. Because we're not trying it the same way they are. We're not trying to get by in life like they are with magic and sorcery and incantations and this statue of this god and this offering to that god. But we are absolutely trying something to get our needs met. So just ask yourself, be honest, be brutally honest with yourself. When your back is against the wall, when you are scared, when you are upset, when you think, I'm not going to make it. Whatever it is you've got to have. Like this relationship is crumbling. I can't keep it. I'm going to lose this job. I'm going to lose this house. I'm going to lose this money. Whatever it is, when your back is against the wall, what do you do? How do you respond? How do you get your needs met? Because the reality is, according to Paul and according to the scriptures, what we should be doing is trusting Jesus. That he will take care of that. That he will make sure we have what we need, not necessarily what we want. But that he will make sure we have what we need. And yet, how often do we turn to anger, to bluster, to lying, to deception, to manipulation? I mean, I don't know what it is for you, but what is it when you're in trouble When you know, oh man, I'm going to get fired. Like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I'm going to get fired. I'm going to lose this job. What kicks in for you? How am I going to solve that problem? For these guys, what kicks in is appeal to some spiritual power. Sorcery, a god, whatever. Okay, I hope you're not doing that. That's all forbidden, by the way, in case you didn't know that. Absolutely. So, what does kick in for you? Like, what kicks in that moment when you know you're going to get fired? Do you start going into deception? Do you start lying? Do you start getting angry? Do you bluster? Do you bully? Do you withdraw? Do you not want to talk to anybody about it? Do you run away? What? We all have these defense mechanisms that we're using when things get difficult. And these guys have just realized that none of those are going to work anymore. That if they are Christians, if they have aligned themselves with Jesus, they can't pull out the old tried and true playbook, which, okay, for them, sorcery or a god or whatever. But we've got them too. I mean, I know I do. I'm pretty sure most of you do. We've got the things that we fall back on, that I am in trouble, I have been caught, whatever it is, and I've got two choices. And one is to be honest and confess and trust that Jesus will take care of me. And the other is to lie, just lie and lie and lie. Just keep lying. Just one lie after another. Because who in their right mind would be honest here? I'm going to get crucified. These guys are scared because they've realized that it doesn't work. They've seen it. They've watched guys they know can cast out demons. They know they're powerful. They've watched these guys have a demon beat the snot out of them because they invoked the name of Jesus. And when they did that, they didn't get either. They didn't get their normal power, and they certainly didn't get the power of Jesus. The guy who's got the power of Jesus is Paul, who is the one telling them it's Jesus and nothing else. And wow, does he have the power of Jesus. Again, I think people are stealing his sweat rags out of his workshop in the afternoons because he has such power. Interesting, this is the only time that ever happens to Paul. It's never recorded it happened before. It'll never be recorded it happens afterwards. But it seems like God's using it very specifically here. But brothers and sisters, we've all got the things in our hearts that we turn to when we are in trouble, when we are stressed, when we are worried. Our go-to ways of getting by in the world. We're going to talk our way out of it. We're going to charm our way out of it. We're going to run away. We're going to fight. Whatever it is. Paul has been telling them over and over again, those ways aren't going to work for you anymore. If you turn to Christ, you can't just have Christ end. It's just Christ. So, again, be brutally honest with yourself. What's your go-to in your heart? Like, where's the place you go? Right? Is it anger? Is it manipulation? Is it bullying? Is it running away? Is it cowering? Is it whatever it is? For us, if you are a follower of Christ, the answer to that question always has to be Jesus. When we are in trouble, we turn to Jesus. When things are going well, we praise Jesus and turn to him. When things are going poorly, we praise Jesus and turn to him. When we are scared out of our minds, we praise Jesus and we turn to him. He is the only answer. Because if you try and take him and add him to whatever else you're trying to do, you're going to be like these guys. Neither is going to work. Neither is going to work for you. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that we turn to. Again, for them, they've got to give up their amulets. These guys give up 50,000 silver drachmas. That's about 300 years' wages. So think about what you'd make in a year and multiply that by 300. That's how much it cost them to obey. Like, I'm not saying turning to Jesus and everything is easy or free. It cost them almost 200 years worth of work, and they burned it. It's gone. They're never getting that. They didn't sell it to some other guy who might want the magic. They destroyed it because it's forbidden. It costs to follow Jesus. But if you are his follower, then it is all we have. It is our only answer. And you will find, and you can ask any of us who've been doing this for a while, you will find he always answers. He always answers. He always does something. He promises that in 1 John. He says, anytime you pray, he acts. It doesn't say he'll do what you ask. It says he'll always hear and he'll always act. He is always at work for our good. But if you want that, then it's him and him alone. So I'm going to pray for us, like I always do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Spirit to speak to us. Wow, I hope you're all bored out of your minds, because you do just turn to Christ. Like, you don't have all those defense mechanisms and those old ways of working and the things where you're like, I know the Lord doesn't want me to lie, but wow, I'm going to lie here because that's what I know works. Like, I hope none of that resonates with you, but it does with me, and I suspect it does with you. I'm going to pray that the Spirit would reveal those things to us so we can do just what they did. Confess. Confess literally means agree with. Con, with. Fess, to speak. You're just saying what God says. God says you shouldn't act that way. And we say, you're right, I shouldn't act that way. God says, I don't want you to do that. And we confess. We say, you're right, you don't want me to do that. Confess, repent, turn, ask for his help. He will answer. He promises. He will answer. If you're trying to take Jesus and add him to any other way to live, any other thing that's going to meet your needs and solve your problems, then confess it to him. Repent. Turn. Turn to him alone. And then after I've prayed, we're going to remind ourselves that his answer is always yes. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians. All God's promises are yes in Jesus. We're going to take communion together. We are going to remind ourselves that 2,000 years ago, he died for us. That he loves us and he wants what's good for us. The yes, this may be costly and it may be painful, but the cross proves how much he loves us. So I'm going to pray over us. When I'm done, get up, go to any of the four stations in the four corners. They're all gluten-free, so if you need that, you can go to any table. Get the bread, get the cup, bring it back to your seat, and then I'll lead us and we'll take it together. So I'm going to pray over us, and you pray for yourself and others as well. Lord, I readily confess, I am deeply aware of all the defense mechanisms in my heart. Like, I realize why these guys are afraid, because I try and do what they do all the time. I try and figure my way out of something. I think that all my old patterns will meet my needs, and I try and just add you into that mix. You are one more thing that I will call on to meet my needs. And I'm sorry. That is not what you want. That is not what it means to be your follower. To follow you is to reject all those other things, to reject everything that displeases you, and to trust you alone. You will meet my needs. And so I pray this for my brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us be brutally honest with ourselves, that we would know, what are the things in our heart that we turn to first when we are scared our needs are not going to be met? What are the ways we do not turn to you? Jesus, please show us so we can confess it and repent. And just like they did, they destroyed their scrolls. What do we need to destroy, Lord? What needs to burn so that we can trust you? Jesus, be gracious to us. As we pray now, as we move and stand in line to take the elements, Holy Spirit, be speaking to us. As we sit and wait to take communion together, speak to us as we remind ourselves of how much you love us. Lord, show us Show us so we can do what these guys did. We can confess, we can repent, we can be free of this. They burn all their scrolls and they're free. They're gone. Oh Lord, be gracious to us. Free us from all our old ways of trying to meet our needs. Give us the courage and the freedom to trust you in everything. We pray this in your name, Jesus. We pray everything in your name because you are our God. You are our Lord, the one true God. Amen.